Shabbat Shalom again.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom to all our brothers and sisters. This is one of our almost live broadcasts that will go on today. It'll go online right after we're finished, and the brethren will be able to have services with us. And we're hoping to do this actually the first Sabbath of every month from now on. So that brethren that even either don't have a congregation or some of our smaller congregations in the U.S. that want to have a monthly service with us from Israel can do so. And basically all you have to do is just go to our website and it'll be there. You just click on the service and it will be, it's a little bit delayed. We might even be able to live stream once we get our video up in here, but you'll be able to get that from there. And this is our very first Shabbat in our new campus here that we've really been blessed by Yahweh. Like I said, every year we've had a really nice place to meet. But by far, this is the best environment we've had in everything for the program. And I want to talk today about a study called 12 Ordinary Men. 12 Ordinary Men. I want to start by asking you a question, rhetorical question. Do you ever think of how special the 12 apostles must have been? You know, to be called of Yeshua. Because it wasn't haphazard, you know, it wasn't just random, you know, that there's a guy picking garbage or climbing a tree and he says, let me grab him, you know, he's available. No. These people were preordained, Yeshua knew who he wanted, and he picked these 12 particular people. And I know, especially in my calling when I started, I used to think, wow, what? What special, awesome people they must have been, you know, out of all those people that were there, that Yeshua picked these people. And I know for many, many years, I felt very inferior to the apostles. Because you think to yourself, wow, think of Peter, you know, I mean, the apostle Peter, the faith that he had, the things he went through, and you feel like, I could never be like that. You know, I could never be like one of these apostles. Yet, if you start in John 7, John 7 in verse 15. It says, and the Jews were marveling and saying, talking about Yeshua, how does this man know the scrolls since he has not learned them? Yeshua answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but of the one who sent me. What does he mean by this? The Jews were marveling and saying, how does this man know the scrolls since he has not learned them? Well, we know all the Bibles. The Bible was not like we have today, you know, in a binded form. You know, in biblical days, there were all the scrolls, and the scrolls came together. And actually, the Bible was the first binded book, but that wasn't until later. That wasn't until several centuries later than that. And in the first century, the books of the Bible would have just been scrolls that were used. And they were saying that they were marveling that Yeshua knows the scrolls since he has not learned them. Well, in the Hebrew, what this is saying is not that he didn't read the scrolls, but he didn't learn them in rabbinical school. Today you have what's called yeshiva. And the Jewish people go to yeshiva. And they don't only learn the scrolls of the Bible, but they learn the interpretation. You know, the Talmud and the Mishnah is all of the different interpretations and with the rabbi saying all these things. So Yeshua never had formal training that way. He never went to a formal training to learn these different scrolls, you know, from the rabbinical standpoint. And neither did the apostles. So right off the bat, you know, and of course, this message is not to take anything away from the apostles and their faith and what they were. And we're going to see they were very different before they received the Holy Spirit than after. Thank you. But at the same rate, when Yeshua called them, they were basically 12 blue-collar people. You know, we're going to see they weren't even the best of people with some of the human nature that they had. If we go to Matthew 10, we'll read about them a little bit. The first point in John I'm trying to make is that Yeshua did not call his disciples from the corrupted religious authority. He didn't call the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders and the ones that had all the letters and numbers after their names, you know, and all the PhDs and all the other things. He basically called the simple blue-collar workers. Matthew 10 and verse 1, it says, "And having called his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits so as to cast out and to heal every affliction and disease. And the name of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, Jacob the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, or Yochanan, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, Jacob the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose last name was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." So here you have, you know, if we just go through this list, you have Simon Peter, Andrew, Jacob, John, and Philip, who were all basic fishermen. We were just in Bethsaida a couple days ago. Bethsaida, house of the fishermen. You know, when fishermen were, it was just a basic job. You know, there was nothing elaborate about being a fisherman, you know. And a matter of fact, just coming from Galilee, you were looked down upon. You know, in certain areas of the world, you know, you go to and it's like, ooh, they're mountain people. You know, everyone looks down on them, they're mountain people. Over here was Galilee. We even see in Scripture where when Peter was warming his hands in House of Caiaphas' house, what happened? The woman said, "You're a Galilean, I can tell by your accent." And even Josephus talks about this, that the Galilean accent, if you were a Galilean, you were like a peasant. That was like the lowest form in Israel you could be. You know, you're speaking like a Galilean, you know. So, again, five very, very simple, basic fishermen. Then you have Bartholomew, Thomas, who's filled with doubt, as we'll see in a little bit. You have Matthew, a despised tax collector. You know, you couldn't get a lower job than a tax collector, because not only were most tax collectors corrupt, but the tax collectors were taking money from their own people and giving it to the Romans. And what were the Romans using that money for? To persecute Jews, to kill them. You know, Josephus tells us at the time that the temple was destroyed, there were up to 500 Jews a day that were being crucified. That's a lot of people to be killed. And again, just like today, what I say with Babylon, you know, when you look at America being Babylon and the Father saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her sins and receive her plagues." That, of course, we have to pay taxes. Give the Caesar what Caesar's. I believe in paying taxes. And you know, you get services from the government. They pick up your garbage. They do this, they do that. So, you know, you have to pay taxes, but at the same rate, the tax money we're paying is going for what? It's going for the war in Afghanistan, the war in Iraq, abortions, you know, legal abortions, and all these things that are happening. So in those days, when you had Matthew, the tax collector, they were just despised by the people because they were looked at as acquiescing to the Roman influence that was in that day. Then you have Jacob, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, or Judas, the son of Jacob, Simon the Zealot. You know, who were the Zealots? The Zealots are the right-wing group that believes in taking Israel back by force. You know, Barabbas, you know, who was let loose instead of Yeshua, he was also a Zealot. They would kill people. You know, they were very, very right-wing, radical people. And here's one of the disciples who was a Zealot, possibly two of them. Simon the Zealot, blue-collar man with anti-authority from a rebel group. And of course, Judas Iscariot, a traitor, a thief, and possibly also a zealot. So again, when you just look in pure form of these 12 men he picked, there wasn't a lot of things that you would desire of these 12 men. You know, number one, they're not the top echelon of society. They're not the rabbis, they're not the Pharisees, they're just 12 basic men, and some of them are the basis of men, you know, as we'll see here. So let's go to some scripture and look at some of these men. John 12. Let's see, Judas Iscariot. Thank you. And it says, then 6 days before the Passover, Yeshua came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had died, whom he raised from the dead. Then they made him a supper there, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those reclining with him. Then taking a pound of ointment of pure costly spikenard, Mary anointed the feet of Yeshua and wiped off his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then Simon's son, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? But he said this not that he was caring for the poor, but that he was a thief and held the money bag and carried away the things being put in. So here you see one of the 12, clearly a thief, a liar, and a traitor. Matthew 26, 14 through 16. We'll see a little bit more about Judas Iscariot. Matthew 26, 14. It says, then one of the 12 going to the chief priest, the one called Judas Iscariot, said, what will you give to me, and I will deliver him up to you? And they weighed him 30 silver pieces. And from then he sought opportunity that he might be traitor. So here's a man that was with Yeshua for close to 3 years, traveled with him, went with him, one of his closest friends, and yet betrayed him. Betrayed him over to his enemies. Matthew 26, same chapter, just down a little more, verse 55. And this is when Yeshua is taken. It says, in that hour Yeshua said to the crowds, have you come out to take me with swords and clubs as against the bandit? I sat with you daily teaching in the sanctuary, and you did not lay your hands on me. But all this is happening that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled. Then all the disciples ran away, forsaking him. So wow, at his greatest need, at the time he's being taken, what happens? All 12 ran away, forsaking him. Back a few verses, Matthew 26, 37 and 38. Then we'll drop down to 40. And this is right before he's taken in the Garden of Gethsemane. And taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to grieve and to be deeply troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. So this is right before he's being taken. He's serious to the point where he's literally sweating drops of blood. He's taking his closest friends now. And we'll talk about this when we get into leadership. You know, Yeshua had the 70. And then he had the 12, but then he had the 3. You know, and it's important. We have to build an inner circle. People we can rely on. People that can work with us. You know, because again, in leadership, we're going to see you're only as good as the people that you can work with. You know, we need that synergy. And here it is, his 3 closest people. Taking along Peter and Jacob and John. And he's grieving and telling him to stay with him. And then let's look at verse 40. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so, were you not able to watch 1 hour with me? Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is ready, but the flesh is weak. You know, here it is. He's relying on them. You know, maybe I'll come here one night and it'll be 10 o'clock and I hope I don't see Gil sleeping at the door. But yeah, you talk about Ezekiel, you know, and Ezekiel is a really interesting book because the time elements of Jubilees and everything, the end time, everything is in the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is the book that talks about what? It talks about being the watchman. And what does a watchman do? A watchman watches, but a watchman also tells time. You know, it tells us the different times. So he's telling these people to watch, to be with him. And they couldn't, even 1 hour, they couldn't stay awake with him. These are the 12 apostles. These are the men that, the pillars that everything we believe in was set. But we see they were just normal human beings like you and me. Matthew 26 and verse 69. Matthew 26 and verse 69. And this is when Peter was in the courtyard of Caiaphas' house. Most of you have been there. And Peter sat outside in the courtyard. And one girl came near to him saying, and you were with Yeshua the Galilean. But he denied before all, saying, I do not know what you said. And he going out into the porch, another saw him and those there. And this one was with Yeshua the Nazarene. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a little coming near, those standing by said to Peter, truly you are also of them, For even your speech makes you known, just like I was saying. You know, Galileans had this accent that was actually despised by most of the other Jewish people. Then he began to curse and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a cock crowed. And Peter recalled the word of Yeshua, saying to him, before a cock crows, you will deny me three times. And going out, he left there. You know, he's not recalling something that happened 10 years ago. This just happened a few hours ago. You know, he's sitting there having the last Pesach with these people, telling them, you're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And here's Peter swearing to him that he'll go to his death with him. And just hours later, he's denying him three times. Human being. Simply just a human being. Luke 9. Luke 9 and verse 52. And again, I'm not giving a message like this or giving this scriptures at all to diminish the dedication of the 12 apostles, because we're going to see after they received this Holy Spirit, they were very different. But I'm trying to show, before they received the Holy Spirit, they were no different than you and I. They were 12 mortal men that had every bit of human nature the way we do. But through the Holy Spirit, we're not to stay the same way. You know, there's something that Yeshua expects of us. There's a greater calling that is here to change every single one of us. So Luke 9 and verse 52. We see, and this is with the John and Jacob. And he sent messengers before his face, and going, they went into a village of Samaritans, so as to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, talking about Yeshua, because his face was going toward Jerusalem. And seeing his disciples, Jacob and John, said, Master, do you desire that we tell fire to come down from heaven and to destroy them, even as Eliyahu did? But turning, he rebuked them. And he said to them, you do not know of what spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's souls, but to make them alive. And they went to another village. So here it is. You know, two more disciples, James, Jacob, and John, have an anger problem. Lack of self-discipline. You know, here, just because someone in a village didn't want them to come, what's their first answer? Let's call fire down from heaven. He's like, whoa, slow down. You're not ready to go out yet. You know, you're not ready to go out yet. You're seeing that in this point, before Yeshua was with them and training them for 3 years, without the training, they were not ready to go out and take all authority from heaven and earth. They didn't know how to use it. You know, and if they didn't know how to use it, what would they have done? They would have abused it. And I said this before when I gave the message that we'll have a whole class here on spiritual gifts, that one of the reasons why we're not seeing the manifestations of the spiritual gifts yet in the body of Messiah is we're not ready to receive them. You know, that if Yeshua gave us these gifts before we were ready to receive them, we wouldn't know how to use them. You know, if Jacob and John were given the gifts then, they'd be calling fire down and burning down villages. And that was not the purpose, like Yeshua said. He came to restore life, not to destroy it. Yeshua called 12 ordinary weak men. 12 ordinary weak men. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25. I'll read 25 through 29. 1 Corinthians 1, starting verse 25. Says, because the foolish thing of Yahweh is wiser than men, and the weak thing of Yahweh is stronger than men. For consider your own calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to worldly things, nor many mighty, not many of noble birth. But Yahweh chose the foolish ones of the world, that the wise might be put to shame. And Yahweh chose the weak ones of the world, so that he might put to shame the strong things. And he chose the humble families of the world, and the lowly, and them that are insignificant, in order to belittle them who think themselves important, so that no flesh might boast in his presence. And sometimes people will say, I don't know why Yahweh called me. You know, I'm so weak, or I don't have this. And you read the scripture, that's exactly why he called us. Because if Yeshua did call the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the most important people, what would happen? Everyone would think you need to be important. They would need to think that it's because of some kind of thing that we have within ourselves that he uses us, and it's not. He says, I will call the base of the world so that he will get the glory. And the more we remember that, that's the key to opening up the door to being used by him. It's absolutely the key. That once we realize our baseness, once we realize that everything is through him, the rest is very easy from that point. Yeshua calls the weak of the world so Yahweh will get the glory. But at the same rate as we're going to see with the apostles, he may have called us weak, but he doesn't expect us to stay weak. He called us weak so he would get the glory, but he doesn't expect us to stay weak. He wants us to reach our full human potential. And our full human potential is to become children of Elohim, to become like our Father in heaven, to grow in the same nature that he has. You know, that was exactly what his plan was with Adam in the Garden of Eden. You know, for Adam to take the nature of Yahweh and the Torah of Yahweh and bring it to the rest of society so that people could be like Yahweh. Again, we've talked about this many times. You know, in Genesis 1:26, he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And yet then the next verse says, and he made man in his image. It never says in his likeness, because an image, you can be made in the image of something, meaning Yahweh has hands, Yahweh has eyes, Yahweh has legs, he has feet. We see it in Revelation 1 when Yeshua returns. You look at the definition and we see that. But to be made in the likeness of Yahweh, you have to grow into that. You have to grow into that character. You have to learn it. You have to experience it to become in the character of Yahweh. It just does not happen by instantaneous fiat. So he called us weak, but he does not expect us to stay that way. He wants us to reach our human potential through him. Every one of you that I hear, you're here for a reason. You know? You're here for a reason. When somebody tells me, I have no idea what my gift of the Holy Spirit, I tell them, Yahweh does not make a mistake. He doesn't make a mistake. And whatever gift we have, they're his gifts. So we can't glory. But believe me when I say, there is not a covenant person in the world that does not have gifts of the Holy Spirit. We may just not have recognized them yet. We may not know how to use them yet, but you have to have them. It's impossible to have his Spirit. If not, then you're calling Yahweh a failure. You're saying his Spirit does nothing. It doesn't change somebody. And that just is not true. So although some of you may be sitting here not knowing yet what your gifts are or how you can be used, believe me when I say everybody that's sitting in this room, you're here for a reason. There's no doubt about it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, so that if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are from Yahweh, the one having reconciled us to himself through Yeshua Messiah, and having given us the ministry of reconciliation. For Yahweh was in Messiah, who was reconciled the world with his majesty, not charging their sins against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Then on behalf of Messiah, we are ambassadors, as Yahweh is exhorting through us. We beseech on behalf of Messiah, be reconciled to Yahweh. For he who did not know sin, for your sakes, made himself sin, that we might through him become the righteousness of Yahweh. So very clearly, if we are humble enough, and we fully submit our will to Yahweh, it's unlimited what he can do through you. It's absolutely unlimited. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what you did, you know, because all of us came from the basis of places. But if we submit ourselves to him and allow his Spirit to work through us, you know, it's just unbelievable what the potential could be, bringing us to our great human potential. Matthew 28. Read 17 through 20. Now these are the last words in the book of Matthew. The last words Yeshua spoke in the book of Matthew before he would be ascended up to heaven. After his resurrection, of course. Matthew 28 and verse 17. He says, "And seeing him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. And coming up, Yeshua talked with them, saying, 'All authority in heaven and earth was given to me.' Then having gone, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded. And behold, I am with you all the days until the completion of the ages. Amen." So wow, even after seeing him, even after him manifesting to them, and seeing him, they worshiped, but some doubted. How could you have doubt at that point, right? But that's life, we're human beings. And even with his Spirit, you know, there are times in your life when you need it, the Holy Spirit will fill you with 100% faith, and you lack in that faith. But I don't believe there's a person on the earth today that walks in faith 24/7. You know, Yeshua did, but I don't believe we do. He gives us the faith we need when we have it. We all have faith, I hope so. But we don't have 100% overabundance of faith. You know, like the man that came to Yeshua and asked for his child to be healed, and he said, "Have faith." And he said, "I have, you know, faith, but help me with my unbelief. I believe, help me with my unbelief." And there are times we're going to have unbelief. Don't be worried about that. Don't be worried about that. That's why, you know, we have a high priest who came in the form of a human being and went through every trial that we did. So during those times of doubt, we can go to him in full assurance, knowing whatever we're feeling, he felt the same way. Even doubt, you know? I mean, Yeshua knew the plan, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He was 100% always in the Father's will. And yet, right before he's ready to die in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he say? You know, "Father, if there's any other way, can we change the plan? But not my will be done, but your will be done." So he was still 100% in the Father's will, but he knew there was no other way. But he still asked. In the human form, you know, there was that tiny bit of doubt. You know, not lack of faith, just doubt. As human beings, there's times we're going to doubt. So we can't let it be overbearing to us. You know, through faith, you will overcome every bit of doubt. You know, through faith, you will overcome every bit of doubt. Matthew 20, and I'm going to start in verse 20, and this is the key to everything, though, as we're here. Because if you want to overcome your human nature, if you want to overcome your doubt, if you want to be filled with faith, if you want to fill your full potential as a child of Yahweh and be the best you can for his kingdom, then this is where it starts. Matthew 20 and verse 20. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came near to him along with her sons, and she and her sons worshipped him and was asking him something. And he said to her, 'What do you desire?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left in your kingdom.' But answering, Yeshua said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup which I am about to drink, and to be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized?' They said to him, 'We are able.' And he said to them, 'Indeed, you will drink my cup, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit off to my right and my left is not mine to give, but to those whom it was prepared by my Father.' And hearing, the ten were angry at the two brothers. And Yeshua called to them and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles are their masters, and their nobles are in authority over them. But it will not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom for many.'" And in probably our first leadership class, you know, that we'll have on Monday, this is something that I'll stress over and over and over again. If you are want to be in leadership for any other reason than to serve Yahweh, you will totally burn out. You know, if there's any other motives, if you're looking for power, if you're looking for pats on the back or whatever, you will totally burn out. And like he says, the only reason you should want to be a leader is to serve more people. You know, because the greater ability you have to lead, the greater ability you have to serve. You know, you can always serve anybody. You know, you could walk out here right now and find somebody who is homeless, or someone that needs a ride, or somebody that needs a shirt. And that's terrific. Serving one person, you know, the Jewish people, they have a saying that says, when you save one life, you save the world. You know, who knows who that one might be. But at the same rate, you know, as Yahweh calls you to greater ability in leadership, it's not just to be greater recognized. It's not just to, you know, have power over something. It's for greater serving ability. And that's something we don't see in the world today. You know, but it's something that we really have to ingrain in ourselves, you know, because that's the leadership, that's the example that Yeshua is setting for us. You know, that our whole purpose of leadership is service. Service toward Him and service toward other people, not fighting for positions. To be a leader, you must be a servant. Mark 9 and verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, Capernaum, and having come into the house, he questioned them. And he said, "What were you disputing to yourself on the road?" And they were silent, for they argued with one another on the road as to who is greater among them. And they don't tell us the actual conversation. I would like to hear it. No liar, no liar. Hey, I was the one that said it is right at Passover. Yeah, but I was the one he took when he did this. You know? And they're over there arguing. Now they're ashamed because they're arguing such things. And look what he does. Really, really interesting. Let's see. And they were silent. They argued who was the greater among them. And sitting, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." It's very clear, just like we read in Matthew, you know, that if your motives are anything but wanting to be a greater servant in the eyes of Yahweh, and to want to give the ability to, you know, to share with Yeshua back for the great sacrifice he's done for us. And that's the way I feel, you know, that Yeshua tells his disciples, and we're going to talk a lot about this, bearing fruit. And it's not that we want to bear fruit that we can keep this chart and say, "Wow, you know, I bore this fruit and I helped these people and now I should get this reward." No. We're bearing that fruit because every one of us knows that without the sacrifice he made, none of us would be here. None of us would be here. We have a death penalty. And even though that penalty hasn't been called yet, the Bible, we read it, the Bible says, every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Yeshua. And if Yeshua did not pay the penalty for our sins, we are going to have to pay that penalty when the time comes. And the fact that he took that death penalty away, like Colossians 2:14 says, you know, he took our legal code of debt, he took our death penalty, and he died in our stead. Every one of us should not want to just save one other life. We should want to save as many lives as possible because we know that's the will of Yahweh. The will of Yahweh is saving life, yet we have free will. You know, and we know every life will not be saved. We know there's a lake of fire for a reason, and we know many people are going to go in there, and there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So by bearing fruit, every life we can save, Yahweh and the angels in heaven are glorifying and singing. And he's given us this opportunity to be part of it, to participate in saving life. That's his business. You know, his business is saving life. And it's like we're joining the family business, you know, when we become believers. So that's the reason. That should be our whole motivation for serving, because it pleases Yahweh. That's what pleases him, when somebody goes from death to life. Because he created every human being that ever lived. You know, he created every one of us. He created Hitler. And as vile as Hitler is, and will go to the lake of fire. You know, it doesn't take pleasure in the Father that someone even like Hitler has to go to the lake of fire. It would have been his pleasure for everyone to be saved. But again, we're going to reap what we sow. So we have that ability, as long as we have breath, that we can change the lives of other people. And we can bring people from death to life. Let's go to Matthew 18. But like he says here, you cannot be a servant unless you learn humility. Matthew 18 and verse 1. In that hour, the disciples came to Yeshua saying, "Who is greater in the kingdom of heaven?" Boy, this comes up a lot now, huh? They're really questioning. And And having called forward a little child, Yeshua sent him in their midst. And he said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as the little children, not at all can you enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then whosoever will humble himself as this little child, this one is the greater in the kingdom of heaven. We'll probably do a whole lesson, you know, what that means, becoming as children. You know, children are teachable. Children are correctable. Children don't hold grudges. You know, children are pure-hearted. There's many things that children have that he's telling us why we need to become like children. But unless we become like children, you cannot enter the kingdom. You know, so we clearly see now, if you're good, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be a servant, you've got to have humility. You've got to have humility and be childlike. Jacob, the fourth chapter. Starting in verse 1. It said, from where come conflicts and fightings from among you? Is it not from your lust, warring in your members? You covet, and yet you do not have. You murder, and are jealous, and are not able to possess. You fight, and you strive, and you have nothing, because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive, because you do not ask sincerely. You ask in order that you may satisfy your lust. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity, hatred with Yahweh? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is an enemy to Yahweh. Or do you not think that vainly the scripture says, the pride dwelling in us, lust within. But he gives greater grace. Because of this, it says, Yahweh sets himself against proud ones, but he gives grace to humble ones. Wow, that's what I say. That's a heavy verse. Because it's showing that if we are not humble, not only are we useless to Yahweh, we're not even under grace. You're not even under his grace. And why pride is such a dangerous sin is because most people can't see it. You can't see it. They're blinded to it. You know, if you steal something, deep down you know it's wrong, and maybe you'll get convicted a day or two later and you'll change. If you lie, you know, the same thing. You know it's a lie, and maybe you'll get convicted. But when it comes to pride, many people are so blinded by their own pride, they're actually thinking this pride is lifting them up, thinking that it's a good thing. They're not even realizing that it's self-righteousness and pride that's leading them. And I say, one way you know that you have pride, if when you're corrected, if there's any kind of feeling inside of you whatsoever, even if it's a little bit that you're feeling, it's pride. Because the Bible tells us the wise man loves correction, but the fool doesn't. So that's one way to know that when we're corrected, if we're feeling some kind of anything that's not joyful, that, wow, now I learned something. Now I can do this better. That we know it's pride. And like I say, number one, you'll never be used in Yahweh's leadership with pride. And number two, you're not even under grace. You're not even under his grace when we're filled with pride. And then look at the next verse. It tells us, verse 7, how do we get rid of it then? Submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee. So we need to surrender ourselves to Yahweh's word, to his Torah, to his way of life. We need to resist the devil. That means when temptation comes up, it is not sin to be tempted. Yeshua was tempted. It's sin to succumb to temptation. Like I say, the time to pray to Yahweh is not when you're sitting at the end of the bar stool. The time to pray to Yahweh is when the temptation first comes. And then immediately, you know, can a man touch fire and not be burned? You cannot allow temptation to come into your life. You have to immediately, when that temptation comes, rebuke it in the name of Yeshua and flee from it. But before that, you have to be submitting to Yahweh. If you're not submitting to Yahweh, you'll never succumb to temptation. And in ministry, I've dealt with this many, many years. People coming with tears that they are doing the same thing over and over again. And they'll say, why do you think I can't break this sin? I say it very simply, you're not repenting. Oh no, I repented. No, you didn't. If you're doing it again, you didn't repent. That's it. All repentance means is an abhorring and a hating, a total change. So if you didn't change, you didn't repent. And there's something deep down that, for whatever reason, whatever it could be, that the person finds some kind of, their mind is finding some kind of pleasure within the sin that they've been doing. But it's very simple. If you repented, you would not do the same sins again. And a lot of times there's things that Satan will use for pride in our mind to tell us why it's okay. You know, he'll compare us to other people or whatever. Yeah, at least I'm not as bad as he is. Or whatever. But it's not the way to become your full human potential. And like I say, look at the 12 apostles. They had all of this. You know, they were filled with pride. You see it very clearly that many of these men had pride. Fighting over who's greater, who's this, who's going to get the seat. You know, at the Last Supper, what's happening? You know, Peter is on the outs. You know, he's all the way on the other side of the table, and he's pouting over there. You know, and then they're whispering. He's whispering around to John. You know, when he's saying, one of you will betray me. And whisper around. He's like, who's going to be? You know, even the position of where they sat told you who was where at that time. And who has the guest of honor, of course, is Yeshua. But on his left, who's sitting? His cherished friend. And who's sitting right next to him? Judas. Yeah, taking that position. So it's really interesting. Even in the Last Supper, it tells us a lot about this. But clearly, and this is one of our major goals that we're going to work with here, is really trying to take the facade away. It's one of the reasons why, except for services, there will be absolutely no recording of anything during the program here. No voice recorders, no video recordings, because everything that's going to be done with us is going to be done as a family and a group, and is going to be kept within these four walls. So as we grow together and we share testimony, we share things, it's a family. We're going to learn together. We don't want anybody feeling that you know, they're inhibited from saying something because they're afraid something will get out on the internet or something. You know, and it's going to be a very intimate time, because you are going to experience something together, everybody in this room, that nobody else in the world will understand but you, because you experienced it. And it's like that every year. One of the greatest things to doing this is seeing the people grow as a family. And there's nothing we do. All we do is put you in. It happens automatically. You don't have to train people. You don't force people. But you're going to see it. As you're here together, and you're growing together, and you're experiencing together, it's something that each one of you will leave that you did together. And the ones you're with, you'll become like family. Even there's some people here from last year. Can you attest to that, right? You came, didn't even know each other. And you become bonded like best friends. So it's added value that you get out of this. But really, it's something, that's why we need, this program is really here to take the mask off of all of us. And I grow every year. And I say, it's so exciting for me because I never graduate. And that could be a negative thing, right? Nobody wants to go through the fifth grade five times. But I'm happy that I never graduate because I get to experience it again. And every year I learn something. You know, tomorrow when we go into orientation, I'll tell you the lesson I learned from every school year. And I don't know what this year will be, but I look forward to the lesson I'm going to learn. Because it's helped me in my calling and to become a better disciple of Yeshua. So again, submitting to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee. Let's go to John 20. John 20, 24, 25. About Thomas. John 20, 24, 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, the one called Twin, seems to be having a twin brother, was not with them when Yeshua came. Then the other disciples said to him, we have seen the Master. But he said to them, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and thrust my finger into the mark of the nails, and thrust my hands into his side, I will not believe. Again, we see that even the apostles at times had doubt. It's not the worst thing in the world. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:1, test the spirits. Also tells us in Thessalonians to prove all things. So nothing wrong with wanting to prove everything biblically. I say the same thing, whether it's the calendar or something else. I challenge people. You know, these messages go thousands and thousands of people all over the world, and I tell them, come here to Israel, see for yourself, learn from yourself. I wouldn't want somebody just believing something just because I've said it. You know, we want to prove it. But again, some of the apostles at times did have doubts. They did have doubts. Mark 9. We talked about a little bit earlier in the message. At times they even lacked faith. Mark 9 and verse 17. And one answered out of the crowd, saying, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, having a spirit that does not speak. And whenever it overtakes him, it knocks him down, and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes paralyzed. And I asked your disciples to cast him out, and they were not able to. And answering them, he said, O generation that is unfaithful, how long will I be with you? How long shall I endure you, bring him to you?" So very clearly, the disciples lacked the faith to cast the demon out. And you can see at times Yeshua was exhausted with their lack of faith at times. But he never gave up on them. You know, like it says, he will work with us until the day he returns. Mark 16. Mark 16, starting in verse 9. Mark 16 and verse 9. And having risen, and now early on the first of the Sabbath count to Shavuot, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he cast out seven demons. Going, that one reported to those having been with him, mourning and weeping. And those having heard that he lives and was seen by her, they did not believe. And after these things, he was revealed in a different form to two of them, walking and going into the country. And going, those reported to the rest. Not even did they believe those. And finally, he appeared to the 11 while they were reclining. And he reviled the lack of their faith and the hardness of their hearts, since those who had seen him, that he had risen, and they did not believe. So while this is even after he's resurrected, he's reviling them for their lack of faith. So again, all these things are examples for us today not to have to have the same lack of faith that they did at that point. But what I find very amazing is, again, like we said, 12 ordinary men. 12 ordinary men that had human nature, that had problems, that had all kinds of things. But if you look at these 12 ordinary men after the resurrection and after the day of Shavuot and after they received the Holy Spirit, you never know they were the same person. And now I would like to read to you about these 12 ordinary men after receiving the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read Acts the 3rd chapter and Acts the 4th chapter. Stare at us. And he stared at them while he was expecting to receive something from them. And Simon said, "There is no silver and gold to me, but what I have, this I give to you. In the name of Yeshua Messiah, the Nazarene, rise up and walk." And taking him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones were made firm. And he leaped up and stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, while walking and leaping and praising Yahweh. And all the people saw him walking and praising Yahweh. And they recognized that he was the vagrant who would sit all day and ask for alms at the gate that was called New. And they were filled with amazement and wonder concerning the thing that happened. And while he was holding Simon and John, all the people ran while marveling to them on the porch called Solomon's. And seeing this, Peter answered to the people, "Men, sons of Israel, why are you in wonder at this man or at us? Why do you stare at us as if it is by our own strength or by our authority we did this, that this man might walk? The Elohim of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Elohim of our fathers, glorified his child Yeshua, whom you delivered up and denied him before the face of Pilate, that one having decided to set him free. But you denied the Holy and Just One and asked for a man, a murderer, to be granted to you. And the author of life was killed, whom Yahweh raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And in the faith of his name, This man that you see and know, he has strengthened and healed. And the faith that is in him has given him this wholeness before all of you. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in your ignorance, as also did your leaders. But what things Elohim before proclaimed through the mouth of all his prophets, that the Messiah should suffer, he fulfilled in this manner. Repent, therefore, and be turned, so that your sins may be blotted out, and times of rest come to you from before the presence of Yahweh. And that he may send forth the one name before proclaimed to you, Yeshua Messiah, whom heaven truly needs to receive until the fullness of the times of all things, of which Yahweh spoke through the mouth of all his holy prophets from old. And Moses indeed said to the fathers, Yahweh your Elohim will raise up to you a prophet from among your brothers, one like me. You shall hear him according to all things, whatever he may speak to you. And it shall be that every soul, whoever should not hear that prophet, shall perish from among the people. And also all the prophets from Samuel and those following after, as many as spoke also before announced these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which Yahweh appointed to our fathers, saying to Abraham, even in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Having raised up his child Yeshua, Yahweh sent him first to you, blessing you and turning away each from your iniquities. Chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the sanctuary leaders and the Sadducees stood near them while they were being furious at them, because they taught the people concerning the resurrection by the Messiah that is from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them into custody until the morrow, for it was already evening. And many of those hearing the word believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it happened on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes assembled into Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the high priestly family line. And standing them in the midst, they were inquiring, by what sort of power, or by what sort of name, did you do this? Then being filled of the Ruach HaKodesh, Peter said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, listen. If we are being examined today on the good work of this sick man, by what this one has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Yeshua, Messiah, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom Yahweh raised from the dead, in this name, this one stands before you holy. This one is the stone rejected by you, the builders, the one who has come to be into the head of the corner. And there is salvation in no other man, for neither is there any other name under heaven having been given among men by which we must be saved. But beholding the boldness of Peter and John, and having perceived that they knew not the books, and uneducated men, they marveled. And they recognized them that they were with Yeshua. But seeing the man standing with them, the one having been healed, they had nothing to say against them. But commanding them to go outside the Sanhedrin, they conferred with one another, saying, what may we do to these men? For that a notable miracle indeed has occurred through them is plain to all those living in Jerusalem, and we are not able to deny it. But that it may not be spread abroad further to the people, let us threaten them with a threat that they no longer speak on this name to any sons of men. And calling them, they ordered them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Yeshua. But answering them, Peter and John said, whether it is right before Elohim to listen to you rather than Yahweh, you judge. For we are not able to speak, for we are not able not to speak what we saw and heard. But having threatened them again, they released them, finding nothing as to how they might punish them on account of the people, because all glorified Yahweh on the thing that happened. For the man on whom this miracle of healing had occurred was more than 40 years of age. And being set free, they came to their own brethren and reported to them what the chief priests and the elders said. And hearing, they with one passion lifted their voice to Elohim and said, Yahweh, you are the Elohim who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all the things in them. Who through the mouth of your servant David said, why do the nations rage and the people plan worthless things? The kings of the earth have risen and rulers have deliberated as one against Yahweh and against his Messiah. For truly both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the nations and the people of Israel, were assembled against your holy son Yeshua, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your counsel before determined to be done. And even now, Yahweh, look and see their threats, and give to your servants that they be boldly preaching your word while you extend your hand for healings and mighty works and signs to be in the name of your Son, the Holy One Yeshua. And they, having prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of Yahweh with boldness. The assembly of those men who were believing had but one soul and one mind, and no man among them concerning the possessions that he possessed would say that they were his. Rather, everything that they had was in common. And with great power, the apostles were testifying of the resurrection and the Master Yeshua, and great grace was upon all of them. Wow. I mean, it's like reading two different stories, right? You read the first story of these 12 ordinary men, had human nature, frailty, all these things. And now, after the receiving of the Holy Spirit, look at the change. Look at the change of these 12 ordinary men. And I say the greatest testimony that you can give somebody is your life. The changing your life, that's the greatest testimony. Because face it, there's been religions, there's been teachers, there's been words since the days of Adam. And words alone are not going to change anybody. But when people see the change in your life, that is what's going to change somebody else. That's what's going to convict them to say, wow, I want in, I want a piece of it. Look how these 12 ordinary men were changed through the Spirit of Yahweh. Yeshua did not work with kings and rulers. He didn't work with the priests and the scribes, nor with the educated elite, but he worked with 12 ordinary men. Here we are almost 2,000 years later, at the very place he originally discipled the 12. Coming from many different nations and from all over the globe as simple, ordinary people. Let us truly ponder on this and keep our humility and raise the bar to fulfill our great human potential. All of these 12 men, you know, Matthias replaced Judas, so there were still 12, were blessed to die a martyr's death as our Master Yeshua did. 12 ordinary men, they transformed the world. They took the good news to all nations. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. They raised the dead. And they were faithful to the end. 12 ordinary men. Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't believe he was worthy enough to be crucified the same way that Yeshua was. 12 ordinary weak men with human nature changed the world. No person in human history has had more of an impact on humanity than Yeshua did, due to 12 ordinary men. Unbelievable, right? Unbelievable. Here we are in the same spot. So, are we ready to make history?
Yeah.
Let's get started. Yahweh bless you.